book of 2 Kings, chapter 11. And it is here where we resume our series, Kings and Prophets. And in this chapter, we will be seeing a hidden heir, a cry of treason, and a child king. And I'd like for us to have some prayer and commit our time to the Lord this evening and ask His blessing on the message. So let's pray. Our Father, tonight again we are thankful for Your grace in our lives. We are thankful, Father, that we have the privilege to come into Your presence and into Your very throne room, and that we're always accepted there, and Lord, not merely accepted but invited to come and encouraged to come. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we find there a throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because we find ourselves in constant need of mercy and in constant need of grace to live as we ought to live, to be what we ought to be, and Lord, just to serve You. We need Your strength and Your power in our lives, O Father. I pray that even tonight that You'd minister to our hearts. I pray, Father, that You'd take Your word and make it real to us. I pray that our hearts would be open to Your Spirit, and that, Lord, we would be reminded of the glories of Your faithfulness and, Lord, Your sovereign control over the affairs of men. I pray, Lord, that as we preach tonight, You'd give us ability and the capacity, Father, to effectively communicate Your truth. I pray that each of us, Lord, would have ears to hear, that our hearts would be open before Your presence and, Lord, to Your voice, and that we would hear You speak to us tonight, O God. That's what's most important. And I pray, Father, that we would all be blessed with the assurance of Your presence and a manifestation of it. We'd see Your power and Your glory, O Father. I pray that You would just make Your will known in our lives even tonight. I pray, Father, and just be with the folks that are out of town. Just pray that You'd watch over them and keep them safe. I pray, Lord, that You would just bless us and guide us and direct us, Lord. Help us to live for You in all that we do. Help us, Lord, to always be mindful of the opportunities that we have to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be sure to give You the honor and the glory for it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Actually, before we get started, I would like to, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the Mannings were looking into renting a place over in Palacios where Sister Nell's, most of her family lives, and where she grew up, and going to have a service over there and give me an opportunity to preach the gospel to some folks. And we actually have a date set that's going to be on Saturday the 19th of June. And so I wanted to make you aware of that so you could be praying about that. The Lord would just give us some real words of wisdom and help for the folks that will be there. And I'm just going to go and have a good time, preach the word, and get to know some folks. And so just pray that the Lord will have His will done in it. I don't know what's to come of it. Could be, you know, Lord might use it, might be able to even get a church started over there, a good sound church for those folks, and that'd be a blessing. So just want you to know what the date is so you can be praying about that, and just asking the Lord to give some wisdom to me as I prepare some things to share with those folks, and that it'd just be a profitable time. So I just wanted to make sure you're aware of that and aware of the date. And I'll remind you again, because I definitely covet your prayers in relationship to that. Well, we are in 2 Kings chapter 11. And, you know, you get to chapter 11, you get to the end of chapter 10, and you think, okay, well, that's a relief. All the remnants of Ahab have been, destroyed, and all the worship of Baal has been remedied in the land of Israel. And now we can get to chapter 11 and go on to some other things. But in fact, what we discover is that just when we thought the influences of Ahab had been completely removed from both the northern and southern kingdom, both Israel and Judah, we are introduced to the events of 2 Kings chapter 11. The events introduced in this chapter were actually happening at the same time that Jehu was ridding Israel of Baal worship. These are parallel events. These are the parallel events that were transpiring in Judah, the southern kingdom, right after Jehu had killed both the king of the northern and the southern kingdom. And what we learn immediately when we get to chapter 11 is that there was still living one who was a direct descendant of Ahab, and it was a woman. It was a daughter of Ahab, the daughter-in-law of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. This chapter is the accounting of her activity and also the activity of those who sought to thwart her power grab. And as you read what happens here, particularly in the first part of the chapter, and you think about the events that unfold, and we get through a few verses here, I think to about verse 3, and then between verse 3 and verse 4, there's about a seven-year time lapse, and we kind of move forward 7 years, and some other events unfold. And really what we see, and it's particularly spelled out in the first three verses, it's not specifically stated, but when you understand what God's program was, when you understand the covenant that He had made with Abraham, when you understand the covenant that He had made with David, and how that those were unconditional covenants, and that there were some very serious promises made to both of those men in relationship to their heirs and in relationship to the wider nation of Israel, it does become pretty apparent, really, what all is transpiring here. And really, it even helps put the things that have recently transpired into their proper perspective. Because more than anything, in chapter 11, we have the record of God's faithfulness to David and His covenant. Really, this whole series, when I got to thinking about it this week, this whole series, beginning back with Ahab and Elijah, has been about the devil's desire to thwart the plan of redemption. It has been about his desire to corrupt the seed of David and bring to naught the covenant God made with Abraham. And you know, from the very time that Jezebel was brought from a foreign country and married to Ahab, the king of Israel, the devil was orchestrating all of that, ultimately to corrupt the seed of the king of Judah and the family and the sons of David. That was his desire. That's what he was seeking to bring to naught, the covenant that God had made with David and even the covenant that God had made with Abraham. So really all of the people that we've thought about over the course of this series, going all the way back to Ahab and Jezebel, Elijah, Elisha, Micaiah, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Jehu, and now in this chapter, Athaliah, all of these people are really the concrete expression of a spiritual warfare that was taking place. God seeking to push forward His redemptive plan, and the devil seeking to foul that plan, to bring that plan to naught every step of the way. So it's going to be here in this chapter, particularly in the first part of it, that we will bring this hidden drama back to the main stage of our minds and consider anew God's efforts to bring the promised Messiah into the world. And it does begin in the first 12 chapters as we think about this hidden heir. And in verses 1 through 3, we find specifically what comes into question here is the seed of David. And particularly in verse 1, we see an attempt to destroy the royal seed. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal seed." So we have another woman that's introduced into the account this time. It's not really the first time we've seen her or heard of her, but it is the first time that she's actually named. And her name is Athaliah. She's identified here in verse 1 as the mother of Ahaziah. Now, we probably remember, since he was just killed a few weeks ago by Jehu, who that was. But just to make sure we're all on the same page here, let's go back to chapter 8 and verse 25. And the Bible tells us there, "In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign." So we find that Ahaziah was the king of Jehoram, and Jehoram had been the son of Jehoshaphat. He and Ahab had been kings at the same time. You go back to verses 16 through 18 of 2 Kings chapter 8, and we find that the Bible says this: "And in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel," that would be Ahab, "as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord." So we know that Jehoram was married to Athaliah. Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and Ahaziah was her son, and he is the man that had just recently been killed by Jehu. In fact, you drop down to verse 19 where we were just reading, and the Bible tells us this: "Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light to his children." And really, that verse where the scripture makes reference to the promise that God made to David and that God would not destroy Judah because of the promise that he made to David, it really is the key to understanding all of the things that are unfolding here with all of these different people and all of these people being killed, and the Bible telling us in chapter 11 and verse 1 that Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, that when she saw her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal seed, because that's exactly what the Bible tells us in verse 1. She saw that her son was dead. So apparently not too long after he was killed by Jehu, word got back to his mother, Athaliah, that he was dead. And upon hearing that news, the Bible says that she took very decisive action. It says that she arose and destroyed, and you see the word there, all the royal seed. Well, who exactly would be the royal seed? Well, the royal seed would be those who were of the lineage of David. That's who the royal seed was. It was that family that had promised, that God had promised would have an heir on the throne. That would have been also not only the seed of David, but because she married into the family of David, she was the daughter-in-law of Jehoshaphat, married to Jehoram. That means when it says she rose up and destroyed all the royal seed, what that's saying is that this woman rose up and killed all of her sons and her grandsons. Wow. Here was a woman that was truly cast in the image of Jezebel. It's hard to imagine a mother killing her own sons and grandsons, but that's exactly what this woman did. It reminds me, you know, one place in the Minor Prophets it says, like priests, like prophets. We kind of get from that the phrase, like father, like son. Well, I would say in the case of Athaliah, like mother, like daughter. Here this woman, realizing that her son had been slain by Jehu, she immediately rises up and destroys all the royal seed. She killed all the descendants of David. She was attempting, humanly speaking, to secure the throne for Baal. This woman, Athaliah, was a Baal worshiper, just like her mother Jezebel. She had introduced Baal worship into the southern kingdom. Her own husband, the Bible told us, we just read it back in chapter 8, that he departed not from all the ways of the kings of Israel, like Ahab. They worshiped the same God, that being Baal. And so, in effect, what we have is that the devil was using this woman, Athaliah, to disrupt the promise of God. Now, I think it's important at this point, although it does cause us to depart a little bit from the narrative here, to really, because it's important we understand what's going on here. It's more than just people attempting to gain civil power or to gain control of the throne for the purpose of their own self-promotion. There are spiritual things at work here, and it is directly related to promises that God had made to David. And so you have to go all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 when David was king of Israel and find the nature and the content of the covenant that God made with King David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. We will begin to read there. And the Bible says this. We're going to read from verse 12 down through verse 17. Lord speaking to David, he says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Again, you notice the pronoun there. It doesn't say their kingdom. It says his kingdom, making reference to a specific person, a specific son of David. He says in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's the promise God made to David, that there would be an heir of David that would sit on the throne of David, whose kingdom would be established forever. In verse 14, he says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. That's God saying that. Well, can you think of anyone of whom we might read in the Scripture that it could be said that God was his father and he was God's son? That would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we'll see in a minute, the Lord Jesus Christ was also a son of David. He was in the direct lineage of King David. The Bible says, going on in verse 14, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. In other words, he said, I'm not going to take the kingdom away from your descendants. I'm not going to take the kingdom away from your son like I did Saul. He goes on in verse 16 and he says this, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So really, the primary crux of the covenant God made with David is that he would have an eternal, he would have a son that would sit on his throne, and it would be an eternal throne, and he would rule over an eternal kingdom. That of necessity would require an eternal individual. Ultimately, this promise has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these events that are transpiring, and particularly, we get right to the crux of the matter in chapter 11 of 2 Kings, when the Bible says Athaliah rose up and destroyed all the royal seed. Well, pray tell, if she did that, there is no way for the promise of God to David to be fulfilled. All of his lineage had been cut off. There was now no way a true son of David would be able to sit on the throne. That would make the covenant null and void. There would need be no one to sit on his throne. The throne would not be an everlasting throne. The kingdom would not be an everlasting kingdom. But in fact, it would have come to an end in the days of Athaliah. We know that's not true. In fact, we see the fulfillment of it. Go over to the book of Matthew chapter 1. Any of you know what's in chapter 1? Just in general terms. There's a genealogy recorded for us in Matthew chapter 1. And it's the genealogy of Christ is who it is. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, of course, but I do want to look in one verse, verse 16. The Bible says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. There's a couple of things I just point out in that verse to begin with. It says that Jacob begat Joseph, and you go down through here and it talks about all these men. So-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. When you get to the end here in verse 16, it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. It doesn't say, and Jacob begat Joseph, and Joseph begat Jesus. And the reason is because Joseph didn't begat Jesus. Jesus was God's only begotten son. It identifies Joseph as the husband of Mary, of whom the woman, goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman. Galatians 3, be born of a woman. Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, I just point that out to see that we are talking about Christ here. But then you go back to verse 6 and look at the names we find there. And Jesse begat David the king, and David begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And you go right on down from there, and what you'll find is a list of the kings of Judah. That's what you'll find. And at the end of that list is Jesus, who was born of Mary, who was the wife of Joseph. And the lineage in Matthew is traced through Joseph. You say, but Jesus wasn't begotten by Joseph. No, he wasn't, but Joseph was his legal father. And because he was his legal father, and Joseph was of the lineage of David in the royal line, listen, if Athaliah had destroyed all the royal seed, there never would have been a Joseph. But there was a Joseph, which tells you one thing. Back there where it says she destroyed all the royal seed, must be something that we haven't learned yet. But the fact that the lineage comes all the way down to Joseph, who was supposed to be the father of Jesus, indicates that Jesus was a legal heir to the throne of David through his adoptive father, his earthly father, Joseph. Turn over to Luke chapter 3. You know what's in Luke chapter 3? Again, in general terms, there is another genealogy in Luke chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, it goes backwards through the genealogy, at least from what it does in Matthew. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says this, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." Well, you know, you read that and you think, that says he's got a different father than what he says in Matthew. And in fact, you go back down through the lineage all the way to David, and all the names are different. And the reason for that is that basically what's being traced out here from David down to Joseph is the lineage of Mary. And Joseph is identified as the son of Heli because Joseph was his son-in-law. And it was often in Jewish records accounted in that fashion. It would just be like I'd be able to say, John, who's married to my daughter Sarah, is my son. I'm his father in that sense, his father-in-law. Well, that's exactly what's taking place here. And of course, the importance of that, you go to verses 31 and 32, and it says, "Which was the son of Maliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattiah, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David." So we see that Joseph was a descendant of David through Solomon, the royal seed, David's legal father. We see that Mary was a descendant of David as well through the seed of Nathan. So Jesus had legal claim to the throne through Joseph, and he had genetic claim to the throne through his mother Mary. Well, it doesn't matter how you cut it, Jesus was the son of David. And it was Jesus whom God was speaking about in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when he said, "Your son will sit upon your throne, and it'll be an everlasting throne, and it'll be an everlasting kingdom. And I will be his father, and he will be my son." It was making reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible told us in 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1 at the end of the verse that Athaliah, upon hearing of the death of her son Ahaziah, she arose and destroyed all the royal seed. If that was true, the promise could not have been fulfilled. And yet we get to Matthew and Luke and we find out very clearly that it was. And that's why we find the very next word in the text in 2 Kings chapter 11. You see the first word of verse 2? But. So Athaliah, upon learning of the death of her son, arose and destroyed all the royal seed. But in verse 2, we find the preservation of the royal seed. Verse 2, the Bible says, "But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain." Hallelujah. You know what this tells us? It tells us that God is faithful. He never makes a promise that he does not keep. When he made a promise to David that there would be a son that would sit on his eternal throne and establish an eternal kingdom, although it was narrowed down to a thread, I mean the slimmest of thread, God still preserved the seed. He preserved the royal seed. You know that word "but," when you find it in Scripture, you ought to pay pretty close attention to that. It oftentimes is a glorious word. And on the heels of that word, we have another person introduced into the text. Her name is Jehosheba. And I usually look up all these names and what they mean. Sometimes I make reference to them, sometimes I don't. I think you should know what this one means. The name Jehosheba means Jehovah has sworn. It almost seems as though this woman was very familiar with the promises made to David. She was aware of what the Lord had sworn to David in relationship to his seed. And upon realizing that Athaliah was on a course to destroy all the royal seed, at the behest of the wicked one, she became an instrument in God's hand to preserve that royal seed. You see, this really, folks, this is not about Athaliah. It's not about Jehu. It's not about Ahaziah. It's not about Ahab or Jehoshaphat. It's about God and the devil. That's what it's about. And it's about God making promises. It's about God seeking to bring about the plan of redemption. And it's about the wicked one every step of the way doing everything he can to try to keep that from coming to pass. She is identified here, this woman Jehosheba, as the daughter of Joram. That was the king before Ahaziah. She's identified as the sister of Ahaziah. So Athaliah was Ahaziah's mother. Jehosheba was Ahaziah's sister. Most likely, it was by another wife. We also know from 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 11 that Jehosheba was the wife of a priest. In fact, as you read the account here, he eventually comes onto the scene. It appears as though he may have well been the high priest, but whatever the case, she was married to a priest of Israel, a priest of Judah. And there's a couple reasons why I believe she probably didn't have the same mother, Athaliah, as did Ahaziah. Number one, it's not likely that a priest of Jehovah would have married a pagan's daughter. And that's exactly what she would have been had she been the daughter of Athaliah. And not only that, it's not likely that Athaliah would have let her daughter marry a priest of Jehovah. Going both ways, it's not likely that either party would have been very receptive to that kind of arrangement just because of the vast differences between them religiously. Jehosheba's marriage to Jehoiada, which is her husband, the priest, really helps us understand what happens as the account moves along through the next several verses. But the Bible tells us that this woman took Joash. And the name Joash is pretty interesting too, his name. Jehosheba means Jehovah has sworn. Joash's name means given by the Lord. And as it turns out, that's exactly what this young child was. He was the single thread by which the royal seed would be preserved. He was given by the Lord to preserve the promise that God had sworn to David. She's referred to as Joash is referred to as the son of Ahaziah. So he was right among the royal seed. He was in direct lineage to David. He was the nephew of Jehosheba and Jehoiada. That was his aunt and uncle. It was his aunt that took him and hid him away. The Bible says that very next thing. She stole him from among the king's sons, which were to be said. So, you know, no sooner did Athaliah hear that her son had been killed, she went about to destroy all the royal seed. Jehosheba, she was a quick-thinking woman. She realized what was afoot here. She realized what she was doing. She took the youngest son among them, the youngest heir, and she hid that boy. And in fact, we will learn that she actually hid him for quite a while. Clearly, Athaliah was having her grandsons killed, because that's what this young boy was to Athaliah. It would have been her grandson. And the Bible says that she stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse in the bedchamber, from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Man, I don't know about you, but I would imagine this was a pretty tense moment. I mean, here this wicked woman, she was having all the sons of Ahaziah killed, all the royal seed killed, the sons and the grandsons. And this other woman realized what was going on, her stepdaughter, if you will. She took the youngest of those heirs, and man, I don't know, I can see him crawling under the bed or getting in a closet or hiding behind a curtain or something while this woman is having people look for all of the descendants of Ahaziah. But they hit him. Jehovah has sworn, hid, given by the Lord. That's what their names mean. And both of these people end up being used mightily by the Lord. The fact of the matter is, it just basically comes down to this. There was one descendant that survived, one. And he was at the most a year old. I mean, it don't get much closer than that, folks. That's close. You know, I think about that, and it causes me to realize, you know, sometimes things go bad, go wrong in our lives, and we tend to think it's you know, this is it. Well, it's just all over. That's just it. That's the end. Nothing good will ever come from this anymore. That's just the final thing, and that's it. But, you know, is that ever true? How many people probably thought that about this? How many people thought that? But it wasn't. It was about as close as you can get to it being done and through with, but it wasn't. God stepped in, God intervened, and God protected His promise. Again, and I do mean to belabor the point, the devil was using Athaliah to dismantle the covenant of promise, and God was using Jehosheba to secure the covenant of promise. This whole episode is about a promise that God made to a man. That's what it all centers around. And the spiritual warfare that these two entities were involved in relating to that promise. In verse 3, we find the concealment of the royal seed. Verse 3, the Bible says, And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. So he was, this young child was hid along with his nurse in the house of the Lord. That's where they took them. That's where they ended up. I don't know, probably under the cover of darkness. They snuck them over to the house of the Lord, and they hid out there for 6 years. That's a pretty long time, actually. Hide somebody. And that's what they did, because you can rest assured if Athaliah would have found him at any time along the way and been able to gain access to him, she'd have had him killed. So they hid this child for 6 years in the temple of the Lord. And this is why I said the fact that she was married to a priest is important, because you say, well, why'd they hide him in the house of the Lord? That's where her husband worked, if you will. He was a priest. He ministered in the temple of the Lord. He had access to the temple of the Lord, and consequently, that's where the young child was hid. And it was a safe place. Verse 21, you say, well, how old was he? I mentioned that he was not more than a year old. The reason I know that is because he was hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. You go to the very last verse of the chapter, verse 21, the Bible says, 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. So he was hid for 6 years. He was 7 years old when he began to reign. Six of those he was in the house of the Lord. So, you know, he was a year or less when all of these events were I mean, he wasn't old enough to have the slightest idea what was going on. He was absolutely clueless. Little could he have possibly realized that all of the promises of God were hanging in the balance upon his shoulders, and he was completely helpless to do anything about it or even have any awareness of it. But there were other folks, thank God, that did, and God used them to preserve that seed. Now, the Bible says, as a result of this young child being hid in the temple for 6 years, well, Athaliah, she thinks she's killed everybody. And the Bible says at the end of verse 3, and Athaliah did reign over the land. Well, you can just imagine that. The daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, this is their daughter, she's now sitting on the throne of Judah. And she does so, the Bible says, for 6 years she sits on that throne. It was a dark, dark time in Judah. Now, there's lots of people in Judah that still knew God, loved God, served God. The temple was there. The priesthood was there. These were people that would have, even more so than the Northern Kingdom, been intimately familiar with the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. They would have been very familiar with the promises of God. There would have been a good percentage of the people there that were lovers of Jehovah and the worship of Jehovah and despised Baal worship. And for 6 years, 6 years can be a long time in these kinds of terms. For 6 years, they had a woman sitting on the throne who was a lover and worshiper of Baal. It had to be extremely galling for them, because here was a woman that was determined to claim Judah for Baal. She was determined to do that. That's why she had all the royal seed destroyed. Determined she was to honor the memory of her spineless father and her wicked mother. And you know, all of the other sons of Ahab, remember what happened to them in the previous chapters? They had all been killed. All of the other descendants of Ahab from the northern kingdom, remember, they came in to greet the king, and Jehu killed all of them. She was the last one. And she was determined, I believe, to honor the memory of her father and her mother. You know, I thought about that and the lengths to which this woman was going to in order to secure the throne of Judah for Baal. And would to God the children of the righteous were so committed. Man, this woman, she was willing to do anything to see that Judah was maintained in the cause of Baal. I think also that there's an important subtle lesson here. And that is, I alluded to it just briefly a minute ago, but when it seems like the devil is winning, it doesn't mean he is. It doesn't mean he is. You know, the further we go into the future, the more it's going to seem like the devil's winning. The Bible, you know, we should be under, you know, people just always hope things will get better. You know, we just hope things get better. And, you know, there are periods of times where things seem to improve. But the overall trend is, the Bible is very clear about this, it's going to get worse. And it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. And, you know, it's finally going to culminate in the rapture and all God's people taken out of here, and the world just turned over to the devil. He's going to run the place. Frankly, the whole world will worship him, and it'll get bad. And you know what? To a lot of people, it's going to seem like the devil's winning. But just because it seems like he's winning doesn't mean he is. You know what? When the Lord turns the world over to this old devil, it doesn't mean that the Lord's abandoning it forever. It doesn't mean that the devil is winning. The devil, you know, he's a very wise person. He's a very wise entity. There's no question about that. But he ain't near as wise as God. And you have to think the devil's thinking sometimes, oh man, look at this. This is really going my way. And the God's all the time saying, that's not going your way. It's going my way. It just seems like from your limited perspective and what you are trying to achieve that everything's going your way, Satan, but it's never going your way. It's always going my way. It's always pressing forward to the end of which I will ultimately bring to pass. Because, you know, even in this particular case here, the devil's woman was on the throne, but God's man was in the temple. There was only a few people. I mean, you're going down three through here, and it seems like, man, there were very few people. It might have only been three people that knew it. There certainly were not very many at all. Most of the priests didn't even know he was being hid there. They just didn't know it. But it didn't mean that he wasn't there, because he was all along. All people knew is that Athaliah was on the throne. The vast majority of the people, with the exception of just a few, a handful, knew that God's man was in the temple. Well, as a result of that, when we get to verse 4 through 8, there is a very surprising unveiling. Notice, if you will, in verse 4, the Bible says this, "In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guards and brought them to him in the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son." So the verse 4 opens with, "and in the seventh year." So that's why I said earlier in the introduction that between verses 3 and 4, 7 years lapse. All we know is what we're told at the end of verse 3, that Athaliah reigned for 6 years. That's what we know. So we can just assume from that it wasn't a very pleasant time for the worshipers of Jehovah. Verse 4, "the end of the 7 years has come." We skip forward that far. And the memory of, probably at this point, 7 years, the memory of a Davidic king is quickly fading. People People are probably forgetting to, or failing to remember what it was like to have a son of David on the throne, or when they did remember it, they remembered it longingly. Athaliah, by this point, I mean, she's been reigning for almost a decade now, has no doubt consolidated her power. And the Bible says in verse 4, the seventh year, Jehoiada, that's the priest, sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him in the house of the Lord. So, the husband of Jehosheba, this priest in the house of the Lord, he sent out to basically all of these rulers in Israel. Makes reference to rulers over hundreds, the captains and the guards. And he brought them, he had them come to the house of the Lord. Probably all of these, this man was a priest. My inclination is to think it is that all of these people had religious functions. Because listen, folks, if he's calling all these people to the temple of the Lord and they're all gathering, that would tend to raise suspicion if it wasn't people who others were accustomed to seeing go there and gathering there. This was a group of men who obviously went to the temple on a regular basis. Thus, when the priest called them to come and people saw them going to the temple and gathering there, they really wouldn't think much about it. It wouldn't raise much suspicion. The Bible says that when these men came, that Jehoiada made a covenant with them and took an oath of them. So, you know, it's kind of hard to discern exactly how this happened. I think these guys were clueless about what was going on. And it's almost like Jehoiada, this is the impression I get at least, is Jehoiada gave him a contract with no writing on it and said, sign this. I want you to make some promises. I want you to commit to me right here and now. And they didn't even really know what it was they were committing to. But Jehoiada had made a covenant with them, and the Bible says he took an oath of them. He extracted from them, I think in general terms, some promises. And I'm inclined to believe that they were ignorant of exactly all that was going on. At least it seems that way to me. It says that he made a covenant with them and took an oath of them. And notice it specifically says he did so of them in the house of the Lord. He didn't go to where they were at and take an oath of them. He had them all come to the house of the Lord and give an oath. Well, you know, that obviously added some sobriety and some gravity to their oath. You know, it's kind of like, you know, people out in the world, you know, well, you swear this, I mean, I swear. That's one thing, but you get them in a court of law and have them stand before a judge and say, lift your right hand, put your hand on the Bible, repeat after me. It kind of adds a little gravity to swearing, doesn't it? That's in a court of law. You can imagine these men in the temple of God and Jehoiada making a covenant with them and taking an oath from them. I think he clearly wanted them to realize they were making an oath before God. And then the Bible says this at the end of verse 4, and we'll finish with this. The Bible says this, and showed them the king's son. Oh man, you don't think for a minute these guys, it probably, and no doubt took a little bit of convincing, but there were some people there that knew. Jehoiada knew, Jehosheba knew, the nurse that had been with this boy from the beginning, she knew who he was. There were probably some other things that they could have provided as evidence that he was true. But when he took an oath of these guys, they were all in the temple of the Lord. He brought out this seven-year-old boy and said, this is a son of David. I think these guys were surprised. I think they were shocked. I don't think that by this point they had ever expected anything like that. It seems quite apparent that they did not know that he had been hidden. It tells me another thing, too. They'd been very effective keeping this a secret. Boy, there were no leaks. You know, you look at our government and things get leaked all the time. You know, it's on purpose. People, for their own reasons or own purposes to further their own agenda, they leak things. And, you know, Congress is always up in arms. Well, you know, the administration, they won't tell us anything about national security or about this or about, you know, I don't think I would either if I could get away with it. Those guys can't keep their mouths shut. I mean, no sooner do they get a briefing than they're talking to some reporter on the sly, leaking information about what's going on here, what's going on there, what we've been doing about this, and then all of a sudden the whole world knows. I tell you what, the fact they went 6 years and it doesn't seem like hardly anybody knew about this speaks quite highly of these folks. They were very, very determined to make sure that Athaliah did not find out about this remaining son of David. This assembly of men had to be a bit shocked to have introduced to them Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the son of David. But that's who was standing before them. Now, I don't. It doesn't tell us, so I have no way of knowing what the nature of the oaths were, what the nature of the covenant was, and I don't know to what degree they understood what they were promising to do. But you know what? When they brought the king out, and that's how they start to refer to him. When they brought the king out, and they realized that's who it was. I imagine there wasn't a man among them didn't realize. Okay, I know what this is about. David's son is about to be put back on the throne. We do have a son of David, and that's why we're gonna stop there. But you go and read the next few verses, and you'll find out that this priest, he divides all these guys up into companies, the courses of priests as they come and go, and he does it. He plans this on a day, on the Sabbath day, because on the Sabbath day, the priesthood had been divided into 24 courses during the days of David, and in the morning of the Sabbath, the new course for the week would come in, and the course that had served the previous week, they would stay till the evening of the Sabbath, because the Sabbath day was the busiest day in the temple. And so there would be two courses there. So the priest planned to do all of this on the Sabbath day when the greatest number of people were there. He had them all divided out. He had them stationed. He had them spread out watching the king, watching the doors, watching the temple. And then after they get everybody in place, they bring out Joash and they put the crown on him. And everybody says, "God save the king." And oh boy, Athaliah hears about that. She hears the noise and the ruckus. She's saying, "What? There's treason!" Yeah, there was treason. There was treason 7 years ago when she stole the throne from the line of David. That's when the treason took place. God was intervening to claim the throne back for David according to his promise. Listen, folks, if we don't learn anything else from this, we ought to learn one thing. If God makes a promise to us, He will keep it. Even if it may seem like it's not being kept, it's because we don't see. We don't see everything. We don't see what God has used someone to take and hide in the temple for 6 years to show at His own timing. We should never, God help us to never doubt the promises of God. Amen? Man, when He makes a promise, He's going to keep them. And I mean, probably 6 years, people think, "Oh, boy, that promise is just no good anymore." But it was as good as the day it was given. All 6 years, it was good. How many people were doubting it over 6 years? Well, so much for that promise. But no, it was good every single... All of them should have got up every day saying, "Thank God for His promises. I don't know how, but I know one day it'll be fulfilled." May we live that way. Amen. Let's all stand. Appreciate your attention tonight. We'll pick up there, Lord willing, next week, and kind of look a little more closely at the plans that are laid to unveil this son of David and Athaliah's demise as a result of that. All right. That's a prayer. We'll be dismissed. We're assembled on Wednesday evening, and also just remember, I'm sure all of you do, but on Thursday, have the third of four installments on our evangelism training, putting on our evangelistic shoes. And so we'll be doing that this coming Thursday evening at 7 also. All right, last one prayer and be dismissed. Brother Caleb, would you word that prayer for us, please?